time of the year. And I thought to myself, wait, that's the wrong season. And I thought to myself, no, this is the perfect season. This is the most wonderful time of the year. I mean, I know we think Christmas is the most wonderful time. And if we were up north, we'd be saying about the snow and the glistening lights off of the snow and that kind of stuff. Down here, we talk mud and rain and stuff like that. So I'm not quite sure of that. But they're talking all the frivolities when they talk about the most wonderful time. But for us, this is all about the resurrection. It's all about the power of the resurrection. It's all about the victory of Christ over death. And so this is really the most wonderful time of the year. And I was thinking about and meditating upon, and I'm so excited that the Lord answered your prayer on Friday night, Chuck. You know, he kept the rain away. You know, and I kept looking at the map, and I'm thinking, I don't see what the meteorologists are seeing, you know, and they kept saying 70%, 80%, you know, and I'm looking at the maps and I'm thinking, I still don't see what they're seeing, but Lord, in the end, you're in control, right? And so what's so exciting about this, as I was thinking about it, is, you know, it's a little bit early, so the magnolias aren't budding yet, you know, and we don't really have flowering bushes around here, but this is really, isn't this beautiful? Just a picturesque little thing. You almost feel like you're in a garden in this spot, you know, and what a lot of times people pass over, that'll be in about a month from now, and we'll do this all over again, but the people kind of miss as they read through this is that when Jesus, when he died and he was crucified, when they put him in a tomb, the tomb was in a garden, and a lot of times we don't think about that little detail. We think of just the tomb. And as I meditate upon the fact that he was laying in the garden, it was a garden of death. It was really a garden of tombs, is really the idea of what was going on there. And Joseph, and elsewhere we read, Joseph had recently hewn out that tomb for himself. For himself. And so there's this garden of death, but 3 days later, it becomes a garden of life. And you think about all the flowers are there, and they're blooming, and it's a garden of life. But as I meditated upon that, it is symbolic, though, if you would. And I think God has great irony at times in all of his prophecy and looking forward to things. That it all began, though, if you would, 4,000 years earlier, 6,000 years ago from now, in another garden. A garden that began as a garden of life, but ended as a garden of death. And in Genesis, you can turn there if you want to. I'm going to read a couple verses from Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, the beauty and the perfection of that garden. We're in the beginning of verse 4 of chapter 2. We read, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the garden, from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of death, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads." Drop down to verse 15. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded of the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of death, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Drop down now to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman, when she had seen that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate it. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Drop down to verse 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. In that first garden, again, it began as a garden of life. God brought forth life. He spoke it into being. It was beautiful. It was perfect. God said, it is very good. And God gave to man everything that man needed to sustain life. They could eat to their heart's content. He only limited them in one thing. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which I like to refer to as the tree of death. But man failed that one test. And when God said don't, man said, then I want to. And he ate of that tree. And as in Adam, all sin, so in Adam, all die. In the day that Adam ate of that fruit, he surely did die. People say, well, he didn't kill over. That's because we think of death as that physical part. But note, the first thing that happens is they make for themselves clothes to cover themselves from each other. Their intimacy had what? Had died. God comes into the garden, and whereas they would walk with him in the cool of the day, the morning time, when God comes into the garden, they what? They hide behind the bushes. I mean, I kind of liken it like they're over there between the bushes and the house. You know, they're kind of hiding, crouching over there. And God's like, Adam, are we playing hide and seek? You know, did he know where he was? Of course he knew where he was. Where are you, Adam? I'm over here hiding. Death had come to the relationship between man and his creator, the one who had given him life. Adam was now hiding himself from his creator. And then he says, have you eaten from the tree? And we see again death, social death, death in that relationship. It's the woman you gave me. The accusation against God, the accusation against the woman. Death was brought into relationships. And then God takes man and he puts him outside of the garden. One primary specific purpose that man could not take from the tree of life and eat it and live forever. Which means that man could have taken from the tree of life and eaten it because he was permitted to do that. The only tree he was not allowed to eat from was the one that would kill him. But God said, lest he now lives forever, it was an act of God's grace. Because had Adam now eaten, he would be forever destined to live in a body of sin. But note then that when God takes Adam, this garden of life turns into a garden of death, and he places him outside of the garden, he places before the way, the road, the path to life, to what? Two angels. Two angels to guard the door. Two angels to guard the path to life. So that man could not enter into the path of life. He couldn't eat of the tree. You start to see the analogy that plays out in that garden 4,000 years later. Because now we transfer and move again to John chapter 19 and John chapter 20, where we see this garden of death. And in this garden of death, we see what? A tomb to remind us that it's death. And Joseph and Nicodemus, they take a dead body wrapped in myrrh and aloe, as was the custom of the Jews, and they lay him in a tomb of death so that they could come back 3 days later to do a proper burial of the dead body. But when they come back 3 days later in the cool of the day, while it's still yet dark, they find that the what? The path has been opened. The doorway has been cleared. And that there are two angels guarding the door. They have been sent not to have the flaming sword so that we could not go to the tree of life, but rather so that the tomb would be opened and that no man could close it again. The Jews had asked for a contingent of soldiers, a guard, a human guard, to guard the path, to protect the way, so that no one could open it up. They put the seal upon it, a seal of authority. Nobody greater than Caesar could open up the tomb. But God always holds the trump card. He has the authority over all kings because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he sends his two angels, his guard, now instead of blocking the path to open up the path of life. Because as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. He is not here. He is risen. Just as he said, go, tell everybody, tell his disciples, get excited. This is good news. Once again, if you would, God looks down and says, it is good. Man isn't good, but God is good. And when God brings life, it is very good. But note, in this garden, another parallel. In this garden of death, there are two special trees. Now, there are three, but there are two that are really interesting, paralleling the two that are in the Garden of Eden. In the garden, the first garden, there were two trees. There was the tree of life and the tree of death. They were allowed to partake of the tree of life, but they were not to partake of the tree of death. So in the second garden, as Christ is lifted up on the cross, and the cross is referred to as a tree. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. I want to read to you a portion from Luke chapter 23, which I think that you're going to see this analogy once again played out. In Luke 23, beginning at verse 32, we're told that there were also two others, criminals, led with Jesus to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And he divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? If we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Buddy Davis has a song that says, One was left and one was right. There are two trees that are there in that garden where the Lord God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who breathed the breath of life into each one of us, is hanging on a tree, giving up his life for us. And in that moment, there is the one who mocks and scourges scorns the living God, the one who rebukes the Creator who made him. He represents the tree of death. As the other criminal said, do you not even fear God? Do you not get it? You are about ready to stand in the presence of he who will judge you for all of eternity. How much like Adam, who heard the living God himself say to him, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you should not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How foolish of Adam. He knew the direct command of God. He knew the direct teaching. It hadn't been very long, and yet he willfully chose to go against what God had spoken to him. And so, on the tree of death, the mocker looks to he who created him, and he scorns and he mocks. If you're really the Christ, if you're really the Son of God, then save yourself and us. But there is in the garden the tree of life. To as many as receive him, to those he gives the right and the authority to be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And such we are. Therefore, the world does not recognize us because it did not recognize him. But on the tree of life, he did recognize him. He saw who he was. He realized who was hanging on the tree beside him. And he recognized his own sin, his own just condemnation. Do you hear it when he speaks to the other criminal? We are hanging here justly. We have received our just reward. The wages of sin is death. But he has done nothing wrong. Though all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Jesus was sinned in every way, such as we are, yet he was without sin. And this one, clinging to the tree of life, whether by ropes or nails, clings to he who gives life. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How powerful a statement is that? How much witness did he have prior to that moment? How had he responded up to that moment? But do you understand the fullness of what he's saying? He understands exactly who Jesus is. It's like Job. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will see him face to face. One day I'm going to die. But I know that in my flesh, after I die, I'm going to see the Lord. Which means that even after I die, I'm going to what? I'm going to be raised up. That's Job. That was during the days of Noah. In case you're wondering whether the resurrection is kind of a, you know, people debate this thing, and you're going to see this like in the, if you watch that thing come up, the story of God and all this kind of stuff. And they try to make out the resurrection as just a New Testament thing. This is a Jesus thing, you know, because the believers, they just want to believe in the resurrection. And they say, well, it really doesn't appear very much in the Old Testament. It goes all the way back to Job, the oldest book in the Bible, where Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. And in my flesh, I will see him. I know that after I die, I'm going to be raised up. I'm going to live again, and I'm going to see my God, my Redeemer, the one who's going to purchase me back because of my sin, and I'm going to see him face to face. That sure sounds kind of gospel-ish to me. And this man on the tree, recognizing his own condemnation, says, when you get into your kingdom, which means I know that you are what? Dying, but I know that you're going to come back to life, and you are the King of Kings, and you reign. And when you have the fullness of the reign, remember me, because you're the one into whom I need to go to and look to for mercy. You hold the golden scepter. It's you who will be my judge. Do you get it? He just said, don't you fear God? Who's going to judge you? And then he says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I recognize the fact that you are the king, the judge. And he already stated that he believed that the judge was God. How powerful. And Jesus turns to him. I mean, just very quick. I mean, this isn't a long drawn out. I'm making it longer and drawn out, sorry, than it was. I mean, it's just a quick statement. And Jesus looks and turns to him and says, what? Today. Today. Not soul sleep. A million years from now when you wake back up. Today. You will be with me in paradise. People debate where Jesus went. I think he told us where he went. He satisfied the just demands that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit had established before the world was created. Tetelestai. It is paid for. It's finished. Tetelestai is a term like when you would be buying something and you had a mortgage and you make your last payment. You know, you burn the mortgage. Tetelestai, it's paid for. I never have to make another payment. The payment has been made. Two gardens. The first began as a garden of life. It ended as a garden of death. But we're here to celebrate the garden of death, which was transformed into the garden of life. And in the garden, there are two trees. And so I ask you, as we're here to celebrate life, is it a garden of death or a garden of life to you? In which tree are you eating the fruit from? On which tree are you hanging? Because as we celebrate life, the reality is that we know that one day, it is appointed unto man once to die. We shall ourselves, whether on a cross or whether just on a regular bed or however it happens, one day we shall surely die. And am I hanging, if you would, hanging onto a tree of death? Or am I hanging onto a tree of life? One was left. One was right. Which one are you? Father, we praise you and thank you for this gift of life. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you that sin has been conquered. There is no fear. And Satan loves to use death, the fear of death, to squash us and to hold us down. The fear of man to keep us back from proclaiming who you are and what you've done for us. But even as they came into the Garden of Gethsemane where you prayed and you asked, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And you said, I am, I am. You declared that you are he who exists. And in him whom all things consist and have their being. You are the beginning. You are life. You are breath. You are truth. Lord, help us to cling to the tree of life. Help us to fully comprehend and recognize who you are, to give you the glory and the praise. Lord, I know that there are many who go to churches for years and may not know you. I know I went for so many years, Lord, and then you convicted me of my need. And so, Lord, if anybody is here and they haven't truly given their hearts to you, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and they would turn to you and ask you to remember them when you get into your kingdom, that you may receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.